Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to move very quickly this morning. We're still on the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we've said many times that this means that you must go back to the Old Testament to understand the meaning of the New Testament. In Matthew 28, again verse 18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This shows you that Jesus Christ is God, because the word I am with you is a statement that accompanies God's redemptive work in the Old Testament. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just like Matthew. Mark takes us back to Genesis. We must always go back to understand. To read the books of the New Testament, you have to keep going back to the Old Testament. As written, verse 2, in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, or, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It goes back to Malachi and Isaiah to understand the book of Mark. Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall fulfill them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, as it were devils, they shall speak with new tongues. And take up serpents, they shall hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick they shall recover. Then he says in verse 19, so after the Lord has spoken unto them, he, the Lord, was to sit up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand of God is not a position, it's a manifestation of God in humanity. Then in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them is italicized there, and confirming the word with signs following, amen. So in other words, Jesus is God, for him to be with them everywhere they went. So the four Gospels give us a picture of Jesus as God who became a man. It's not Jesus who became God, it's God who became Jesus. In Luke's Gospel 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth not a declaration of those things which I most assuredly believe among us, he has delivered them to us which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word. Verse 3, seem good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee, you know, the most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the sending of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So here Luke is saying, I wasn't physically present there, but I got the details from those who were there. However, in Luke 24, verse 25, Luke does the same thing. He says, Jesus, upon his resurrection, when he met his own disciples, said to them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Look at 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, which means he goes back again to the Old Testament. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In verse 44, he said, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. We're going to look at the word fulfilled shortly again. Which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament. So every time you see a New Testament text, you have a responsibility to go back to the Old Testament where the text is explained from. Now, John's Gospel 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We said that last week, and we're putting it again, that the Word here is not speaking Word, it's revelatory Word. That is, God revealing himself is called the Word of God. I said there are two words for it. One is the word Dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R. The other one is the word Memra, M-E-M-R-A. It doesn't mean speaking alone. It means speaking, touching, experiencing someone. That's what the word means in the Old Testament. In John's Gospel 20 and 22, he says he came to them and then he said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them, pardon me, and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whichever sins you remit, they are repented to them. Whichever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, the word breathe on them there, it's the same word used in Genesis 2:7 when it says the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So what is the four gospel writer doing? The four gospel writer is showing you that Jesus is the same God of the Old Testament who became a man. So we're looking at the spirit within the spirit upon. The question we're unraveling, or the issue we're unraveling, is did the Old Testament believer have the Holy Spirit? As we do today. Is that the question? Is that the question? Okay, so can we read the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and say it's just like our own? That's our study. And last week we advanced and looked at the word fulfilled. Now, quickly, we have asked the question, are the epistles interpretation of the Old Testament or fulfillment? Oh, everybody's, come on. Fulfillment or interpretation? While I've been in church. Huh? Fulfillment or interpretation? Yeah, slow down. Okay, let's go over it again. I gave you in 2022, I think, or 21, 22, I gave you 7 to 8 gems of interpreting scripture. Remember it? Let's run through it quickly. One. Ah! It's like when you're in 500 level, they ask you a question in 300 level. One. People are prophesying here. Let's go. Read the Bible as a text, right? Not textbook, text. Number two. Find the grammatical structure, right? Which is, the Bible is not in verses. Rather, it's better in paragraphs. Okay? Verses can mislead you because the verses are recent inventions. Number three. Look for the grammatical meaning of the words because the words are not as English as you think. The speakers of the Bible did not speak English, so you are likely not going to get the accurate meaning by using an English dictionary. Number four, find out the text that the New Testament text is referring to. Right? And it's very likely that the theology is the same, right? Number five. Huh? Is that five or four? Number five. Huh? Find what? Find the theology. That's five, right? Number six. How was it applied? Remember that when I taught you in 2021, I didn't say how was it interpreted. How was it applied? Uh-huh. How was it applied? Okay? Then number seven. How do you apply it in today's world? Then number eight. If there's any contradiction, right, you must resolve it. Is that clear? If there's any contradiction, you must resolve it. So now, with what I just said, did the epistles interpret the Old Testament? You are still saying yes. I should give you the microphone. Okay, let's look at it again. We have said, now what is a codified silence? Okay, the codified language is what? When a book is writing about another book, it doesn't have to quote everything there. It will just make references. Right? It's not trying to reduce that book. It has an assumption that you have that book. So rather than quote the whole book, it will just make a reference to it. So that you can go back and read the entire book. Is that it? Now, what is a codified silence? A codified silence is that I assume I know you. The person I'm speaking to. So if, now look at what I just did now. What I'm sure I used about 3 minutes to go through the 7 or eventually 8 gems of interpreting Bible text. But back then, I must have taught it for weeks. Now why did I quickly run through it? Because I assume you were present. Now, someone that came or has come for the first time will say, okay, just the 7 things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And you just cram it. I say, one. Then the person will now lule. When he wants to explain it. Because you have to go back to where I taught it and then break it down. So what I just did now is a codified silence. I don't have to say everything I said all over again because I assume you were present. So the apostles, when they were writing letters, assume that that audience, there was no letter they wrote to someone for the first time, that they met for the first time. All letters were to familiar churches who had pastors and leaders. The letters were not to take the place of regular Bible teaching. The letters were fact specific. They usually were to intervene on a matter or to solve issues. And when you are solving issues, you are fact specific. You are not dealing with everything that they should know. Who follow what I'm saying here? So if that is true, does the epistles cover everything in the Old Testament? Huh? It was not meant to. So if it's not meant to cover everything in the Old Testament, it therefore means that we cannot reduce the entire Old Testament to the epistles. Does that make sense? Good. From the book of Acts, we have said there was exhaustive teaching of the Old Testament. Now, interpretation is not the same thing as fulfillment. The epistles are the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but they are not the interpretation. What is the difference? Now, pause again. Interpretation is, one, to say what is in the mind of the writer. What did the writer mean when he wrote? Who was he talking to? What was he talking about? What language did he use? The first thing is that the writers of the Bible were not talking to you. So, that is very important. They didn't have you in mind. That's why they didn't use English. Two, the writers of scripture, right, and I've said this over and over again, more often than not, we're not talking about Jesus. Listen carefully now. So, what is fulfillment? Why then does the New Testament carry "it is fulfilled"? So, interpretation is not the same thing as fulfillment. Interpretation is not the same thing as fulfillment. Let me remind you again. You know, last week and the week before, you know we went to Isaiah 7:14. Huh? Remember that? Matthew 1:23. Now the question is, look up now. Did Matthew 1:23 interpret Isaiah 7:14? Huh? Did it? Because Isaiah was not talking about Jesus. But did Matthew 1:23 fulfill Isaiah 7:14? Yes. Now let's see the how. So that we do not mix it up. Look at Matthew 27:46. The word fulfill has two words that is often used, and we're going to explore both. One of them is the word telos, T-E-L-O-S. The other one is the word plero, Greek words, P-L-E-R-O-O, T-E-L-O-S, telos. Now, let me tell you what telos is. Telos is, you know how you say, we're looking for a manager for the warehouse. Then, and there was a former manager there who probably had gone, had retired. Then you say, the manager must be so, so and so age. In Nigeria, they'll say, you must have 5 years experience at age 21. That's incarnation. So they say, you must have 5 years experience. So they write out the qualifications, right? So those qualifications are a goal, right? Requirements, right? Are you here? Now, if somebody now comes, then fulfills that qualification. He fulfills that qualification. What has he done? He's able to act in that capacity. Are you here? Are you following what I'm saying here? I have done this, then we check it out. He has fulfilled it. So, fulfillment simply means to stay in that position. To be in that same position. That's why I said, fulfillment is the result of interpretation. So now, if I'm going to fulfill that role, I must first of all, what? Interpret it. I understand it. I understand all the requirements. Having understood the requirements, then I find out whether I'm able to fulfill it. So, fulfillment means to be in that same position. Fulfillment is not interpretation. Interpretation is to find the meaning of it. Fulfillment, can we say fulfillment means to apply it? Come on. Is that it? Come on. Fulfillment means to what? Apply it. So, applying it is a product of being able to Is that clear? Interpret it. So now look at Matthew 27:46. This is on the cross. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, those words were first spoken by David. Look at it, Matthew 27:46. And put your hands in Psalm 22:1. Psalm 22:1. This is David, who is having problems, right, with Saul and all the enemies. So he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from helping me and from the walls of my roaring? Now, the question I want to ask you is, was David here talking to Jesus? Was he talking about Jesus? No. He had his own problems. He had enemies. He had those who were against him. And what were they against him? They were against him from being crowned as what? King. Right? Come on. So they opposed him. They defamed him, lied against him, tried to kill him. Now, did Jesus fulfill this? Huh? So Jesus, by the rejection, persecution, lies, and eventually they killed him, did he fulfill this? Was David talking about Jesus? No. But was Jesus acting like David? So fulfillment means to act in someone's place, all right, or act like someone. So now, is the fulfillment the interpretation? No. But would I need to interpret it to know what the fulfillment is? So make sure you separate it. I will still need to go back to David's experience, understand it, to know what exactly Jesus fulfilled. Now, I've given you a simple thing now. I said that David was anointed, Jesus was anointed, but David wasn't crowned king. In First Samuel 16, Samuel anointed him, but he had another king who was a rough guy. And he had problems upon problems upon problems upon problems. He fought wars upon wars upon wars. On the 2 Samuel chapter 5, that he now was king over all Israel. Jesus was anointed, but he did not become king till he rose from the dead. So the same way David is persecuted, hated, almost killed, Jesus is persecuted, hated, he was killed, and he rose from the dead, and he is crowned king. Are you here? Now, what did I just do? I first of all interpreted David to know what Jesus fulfilled. Is that clear? So, before fulfillment, there must be what? Interpretation. Fulfillment is application. Let's see another one. Look at Matthew 2:15. We read that last week. Matthew says, when Jesus came back from Egypt, his dad and mom had to take him, rescued him, because Herod was going to kill him. And Matthew 2:15 says, he arose and took the young child, verse 14, and his mother by night, that Joseph, and departed unto Egypt. They were there until the death of Herod. Now look at that. They were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, huh? Out of Egypt have I called my son. That is Hosea 11:1. Now, was Hosea talking about Jesus? No. Hosea was actually referring to how Israel left Egypt. But is there a connection between how Israel left Egypt and how Jesus left Egypt? Yes. They were both exiled. They were both rescued from their supposed captors or killers. So that means that I must go back and understand what happened to Israel to know what happened to Jesus. Interpretation comes before fulfillment. Let's see another one. John 3:14. That's not Matthew now. That's John 3:14. You in church? John 3:14. So, when you say that it might be fulfilled, that text is not telling you the meaning. It's telling you the application. So, for you to know the meaning, you'll have to go back to the text it's referring to and understand it. John 3:14. This is Jesus speaking. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, look at Numbers 21. These guys were disobedient guys, and they were bitten by snakes, serpents. Right? And then Moses now made, in verse 9, a brazen serpent, a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, number 21 now, what happened? What happened? Let's take a look, number 21 verse 9. We have to be very quick here. Huh? When you look at that serpent, what happened? Now, the leaf there, is it eternal life? Huh? No, because they eventually died. Is the leaf there salvation? No. They were healed. Is healing? Now, when Moses lifted up the serpent there, was it Jesus that he was lifting up? No. As Moses lifted up, he didn't say, I'm the serpent. So shall the Son of Man be raised up too. Raised up from the dead, glorified. Because by making a brazen serpent, you have put glory and honor on it. So he's saying that Jesus' death will be glorified in his resurrection. Now, Jesus is not interpreting Numbers 21. Is that what he's doing? Huh? He's rather saying it's similar. So just like they looked at the serpent and they leave, you will believe me. And you will have eternal life. Always know what the connection is. The connection here is not interpretation. It's rather, what you can say, fulfillment. Look at another one. John 13. So, when I see fulfilled, right, referring to a verse of scripture in the Old Testament, does that absolve me of the responsibility to go back and read and understand it? No. In fact, it makes me go back to study it to first of all understand it. Is that clear? Come on, guys. Are you with me? Look at this one now. John 13. This is Jesus. Verse 18. I speak not of, let's take it together, let's see. Let's go. John 13, 18, let's go. I speak not of all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me and lifted up his heel against me. That is, my very good friend has betrayed me. That's what it means. Now, where is that text? Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. Let's go. This is David. Let's go now. Verse 9. So now, you know that John just quoted a part of that scripture. That's codified. Huh? So you go back there and read the whole story. Now, if you read this psalm, you will have to go back and read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. So let's see. Let's take it together. Verse 9. Yay. Let's go. That is my bestie, right? My friend. Go on, come on. In whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, and lifted up his heel against me. This is actually Ahithophel. Ahithophel was so close to David. He's his go-to guy. He goes to tell him everything. He knew David's secrets. He knew everything about him. Then he went to team up with his enemies to kill him. Now, is David here talking about Judas? It's Ahithophel. But did Judas fulfill it? Why? Because Judas filled the vacancy. He fitted the bill. So if I want to know what Judas did, I go back to David's story and understand the implications of it. Are you with me? Are you with me here? So fulfillment is not interpretation. Because when you are not saying what the author meant, you're not interpreting it. Interpretation is to stick to what the author meant. David didn't have Judas in mind. But the implication of David's statement, right, had who in mind? Judas. Not the interpretation. Now watch. Look at John 2. Learning something? You learn something? John 2. Now, this is Jesus in the temple. And then he gets at the temple. He found in verse 14, those that sold oxen, sheep, doves, and the changers of money. Then he took a scourge and chased them all out. Look at 16. Then he says, take these things ends, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Now 17 says, the disciples now remembered that it was written, the zeal of my the house has eaten me up. That is Psalm 69. This is David speaking in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, quick one. And verse 9. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. Now, pay attention to what I'm about to show you. John is not interpreting Psalm 69. He's looking at the implication of it in Jesus. That Jesus is doing, is consumed with the fire and the burden and the zeal of the Father's temple and house, the same way David was. David was not prophesying about Jesus. So that you will know it's not interpretation. Look up, guys. Let me show you something. Interpretation is rigid and fixed. Implication is not. Implication is, upon the interpretation, we now find the implication. The significance, the application, maybe I should say that, of what is done, what was done in today's world. Let me give you an instance. I had this time when we had the COVID time, and people were, a lot of believers were a bit unsettled, and I was able to speak to some pastors online then. And they said, this is very unique, and they felt that it was something that had never happened before, that just a bit of things like that. So I said, well, historically in the world, we have a history of pandemics. And I showed them from the Bible. And I showed them the history in the world then. That then there was a skin disease. Now, when you read it, you see leprosy. But leprosy actually in the Bible just means skin disease, contagious skin disease. So I showed them that, look, Moses actually had the NCDC too, National Committee of Disease and Control. And I said that Moses actually said, if you had the skin disease, they will not allow you to stay. So I said, that's social distance. Because they were feeling like, what about the healing ministry, the healing power? I said, you won't match Moses. And Moses still took healthy measures. Let me say another one. Moses now said, when you are now healed, listen to this one though, when you are healed, Moses, when you are healed, you will still go back to the priest, who will now certify you that you are well before you join people. Right? That is testing. What do you call that thing again? Yeah? Test. Some of you pharmacists made a lot of money out of it. We're thanking God. Well, people were afraid. And you know, and I showed them that even though Moses is not talking about COVID, but the implication of it. Are you following what I'm saying? So I showed them that in Luke 5, Jesus also healed a leper. And he said, go and show yourself to the priest. According to the law of Moses, then go and join your brethren. He said, wow. What did I do? What I told them was first the interpretation. Then I now looked at the application. But you can't get the application if you don't have the interpretation. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? Good. So the application follows the interpretation. What people often try to do is to jump at the application and not see the interpretation. Now, the same text, look at that, Psalm 69 verse 9. John applied it to Jesus' zeal in the temple. Now, look at Romans 15. Paul went to the same scripture. Romans 15, the same scripture. And said in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 15, 1. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Let's take verse 3 together and slowly, Romans 15. As is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee. You know, read that in Psalm 69. So, Paul now applies it to walking in love. Listen to this. David is saying, why I'm doing this is not personal. It's because of the zeal of your house. So, John is saying, Jesus entered that temple. It wasn't a personal thing. It was about the house of God. John's implication. Paul is saying, when you find weak brethren, don't please yourself. Bear their infirmities. The reproaches will fall on you is for the Father's house. Now, is the application the same? But is the meaning the same? Yes. So, were the epistles interpreting the Old Testament? Are they interpreting the Old Testament? What are they doing? Applying. Where did they interpret it? In their services. Interpretation is the same. But application will not be the same. But in the application, the interpretation and the meaning remains the same. Are you following this? Now, did Paul apply Psalm 69 the way John did? But did Psalm 69 mean the same thing to them? Because the situations were different. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense to you? Now, can I just apply without interpreting? No, I can't. You with me? Are you here? So, fulfillment is not interpretation. But fulfillment follows interpretation. Let me show you another one. Look at Luke 13. That is why we came up with the concept of codified language and codified silence. Because people have misunderstood it. That the apostles just decided to interpret the Old Testament anyhow. No! That's not interpretation. Look at Luke 13. Now, what's happening in Luke 13? It's a Sabbath day. And Jesus now healed a woman who was bound. Luke 13. Look at verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, not the one around. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Jesus saw her and called to her and said to her, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. When people are not up to something, they're down on it. She's there, she wasn't healed. So now heals her, you are criticizing how she was healed. People just need deliverance. Somebody had been sick, was coming to the same synagogue, wasn't healed. Now guess you are investigating how the person got healed. Look at this. And because Jesus healed on the Sabbath and said to the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." That, look, there should be no work on the Sabbath day. These people, I didn't, were they well? There should be no work on the Sabbath day. And you know, these ones are even very funny. They are being mischievous. There should be no work on the Sabbath day. Then Jesus answered him and said, "Hypocrite." Like my dad would say, "hypocrite." I say, why does he say hypocrite? I say, because it's I. Hypocrite. "Does not teach one of you on the Sabbath," that is, on your own Sabbath, "don't you lose your ox and ass from the stall and lead them away to watering?" Now, look at the first thing he did. What he has said here is not the interpretation. He said, look, you people. You are a hypocrite. Like I told one guy one time. He said, the Bible says we must expose the person. We must expose the person. We must bring the person to the church. We must do this one. So I now ask the question. If the person were to be your child, will you do the same? Say, I will. So I say, I cannot make the enemy of my, I can't make the enemy of my friend my enemy. Okay, I said, well, let's take away the word enemy. If someone hates your child, can you be at peace with the person? That's different. How? You are a hypocrite. Someone shows you that, and you see the person say publicly, "I'm going to make sure," and he mentions your father's name, "I'm going to make sure that he comes down." The person calls you and saying, "Sorry, Jerry, my son. He's talking to you. You know, I mean, leave your dad. Your dad is different. You and I, we are different." How? Jesus said, "He that honors the father must honor the son. If you have done this to any of my brethren, you've done it to me." That's a hypocrite that talks like that. Now, these are hypocrites. Jesus is saying that on the Sabbath day, don't you water your own animals? Don't you eat? That was not the interpretation. That was dealing with their hypocrisy. My dad's language. Hypocrisy. But now look at the way he applied it. The next verse. Put your hands in verse 16 and let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Are you learning something? That's why Paul would tell Timothy, "Alexander, you oppose me, beware of him, he will oppose you too." It's simple. When David was going to die, he said, "Solomon," he said, "should that Joab, he showed me Pepe." I'm showing my own translation. He said, "Kill him." That was the last thing David said. He said, "That guy." Jesus said, a servant cannot be above his master. If they hated me, they will hate you. Simple. He said, no, Jesus is different. His style of ministry was different. I mean, I cannot bear Jesus' body. You are just an idiot. Are you here? Deuteronomy chapter 5, are you learning something? All right, look at this. Verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day. Let's look at the Sabbath interpretation. To sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Now let's read it together and slowly. Oh, come on, let's go. In that thou shalt do any work, thou, thy son, daughter, Pay attention, let's go. You must understand this one. Let's go again, let's go. Thy manservant, maid servant, ox, an ass, or any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and maid servant may rest as well as you. That is, on the Sabbath day, every distinction is taken away. Everybody should rest. Those who are working, those who are the masters. Now look at what these guys have done. They now interpreted it to mean that everyone should do nothing. Jesus now said, if God included animals, which means that on that Sabbath day, the animal you were using, you will have to let it go. Now, when it is hungry, you will give it food. Are you following this? Say you are a hypocrite. But look at the wider implication. Why did God give the Sabbath? The why is critical. Look at the next verse, Romans chapter 5. Let's take verse 5 to 15 together. Remember. Oh, come on, everyone read it together. Let's say, remember that you were a, can we say slave? Bondage. Let's go. In the house, in the land of Egypt. Through a mighty hand, stretched out hand. Therefore, the Lord thy God. So what is the reason for the Sabbath? To set. To what? Can you see it? To set free. To bring people back to their normal state. Not slave, not servant. That's why the seventh year, if you are owing money, if anybody's owing you money in Israel, by the sixth year, December, overdue it today. You know, that crossover service is crossover debts. So you have to say, over your pay now. You know, and that was God's way of, you know, evening things up. Now, look at Luke 13. Was that woman bound? Come on. By sickness. In bondage. What's the reason for the Sabbath? You get it? So, is Jesus interpreting the Sabbath or applying it? Is it clear? That, now look at Luke 13. You learning something? Let's say 16 together. 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, hold on. Why did he say that? Because that was what God did in Egypt. Right? Go on. Whom Satan has. So Jesus unifies Pharaoh with who? Are you getting it? Sickness with the bondage in Egypt. Come on. Are they applicable? Continue. These 18 years be loose from what? Because Sabbath is to set free. So is Jesus interpreting or applying? But did he apply it rightly? Why? Because right in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there is the interpretation, then the application. The reason for it. Who's following what I'm saying here? So this is not the interpretation. This is the application. But can you get the application right without the interpretation? No. So Sabbath means rest. Sabbath means freedom. To be set free. So interpretation is not application. Application is based on interpretation. So when you hear fulfilled, the fulfillment is not the interpretation. The fulfillment is the application. So, let's adjust it. Can we now say that the epistles are for us to see the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Does it make sense? But does that take away the responsibility of studying the Old Testament? Because we must study it properly to know how it fulfills it. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Let's see that one now. Now, look at the same thing. We've done this study already. That in, you have Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 to 3, Exodus chapter 20 verse 8 to 11, and Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 13, 14, 15. The three texts, right, have different applications. And they are referring to one another. Exodus refers to Genesis. Right? Creation. Deuteronomy refers to redemption. Rescue from Egypt. But they all mean the same thing. That is, in God's rest, He takes away chaos and brings order. Is salvation order? Deliverance? Redemption. So we apply creation when God rescued them from Egypt. They now apply creation again as they are entering into the land of promise. So application may vary, but it does not contradict. Application will not contradict, but it will vary. But the meaning remains the same. Let's see another one. Acts 13. Don't forget the question. The question is, the Old Testament saints, did he have the Holy Spirit? If he does, how? You learning something? You learning something here? Acts 13. This is Paul preaching, and see what he says here. Acts 13, 31. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Now, I must mention that the word promise, when I say promise in English, promise means, he promised me. He promised to send me the money. He promised to marry me. He promised to send me to school. He promised to give me a job. Alright? He promised to beat me up. It is there. You know, that means something the person has not done and will do. No, that's not promise in scripture. Promise in scripture is similar to covenant. Right? Where I give a pledge with an oath is a stronger thing, where the maker of the statement puts his integrity online. It's more than just a mere statement. No. A promise, if I'm going to find an English word, is a commitment. A commitment. And it's backed up with faithfulness. That is, in fact, the way I like to call it, I call a promise a covenanted faithfulness. That is, I'm committed to keep doing this. So when I give a promise, I'm committed to keep doing it. I'm giving a pledge to repeat the action. So promise is not just making it a mere desire to do something. It is to show consistency and commitment to keep doing the same thing. You can also call it covenant. What Paul is saying here is, and they, look at verse 32. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which God, which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. Now look at that. He said the promise he made to the fathers. God did not promise the fathers Jesus. No. is saying that covenant faithfulness that we have seen in the fathers, we can now also see it in who? Jesus. That's what he's saying. So he now goes to the second Psalm, Psalm 2. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now what does that really mean? This is a heavy codified language. God spoke to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. Check that yourself later. We've done that study over and over again. And he said, David, I will build you a house. I will raise up your son after you. Pay attention here. No, pause. So you check this text yourself. He said, David, this was old David. He said, David, when you are dead, I will raise up your son after you to sit on your throne. He will prolong your reign. So, you can't be the king when David is king. So David, when he died, now chose Solomon. Okay? Then he says that to that your son, I will be a father to him. Right? Just like I was a father to you. So, when David died, his son now replaced him. Right? That is Solomon. So, when they were going to do the coronation of the son, that is Solomon. Now, I'll pause and show you another one. This is from the Nigerian language, because I'm from a royal family, not in Christ Jesus. And usually, we have what you call the ruling houses. So, my dad, when he became a king, because we belong to the three, I think three or four now, okay? And then they now said, who is he replacing? Then they had different kings from different ruling houses. So they now picked the one. They said, no, because his mom is from the ruling house's father, and I think another uncle or something like that. So they now said, look, you are not replacing this one. You are replacing this one. So they now gave him, I won't mention it. So they now said, so and so four. So which means that what they are saying is, that same person is still the one reigning. Who's following what I'm saying here? So it's now, if you can say, let me just say it. It's Sheke Oguaja, the fourth. The first one is that Sheke Oguaja. So he's the fourth one. They are saying that this guy is still the one reigning. Now, that's what God told David, that your kingdom will never come to an end. So I will keep your reign on by choosing your children, and they will be my son. Is that very clear? Are you following? That's the promise he made. I will consistently walk with you. So, the day they are doing the coronation, I'll use my own father's example. They will now say the same things that were said to his forefathers. I can say it. So, it's like a coronation pledge. They call it incantation. So, in Psalm 2, verse 7, that is like the coronation confession. I give a decree, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the Ethan for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Was that what God told David? Huh? So he's saying, he's repeating the same promise to his son. Was it what he told Abraham? Okay, so follow. So, what is Paul doing here? Paul is not doing interpretation. He's saying the same way that David's kingdom didn't come to an end when he died. Can we say that in Solomon, God raised David from the dead? Are you here? So, when Jesus died and rose again, does that fulfill that commitment? Does it? So the kingdom keeps. Why? Because God said that he will ensure. Now notice what he told David. He said, I will raise up your seed. And the Greek Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, uses the same Greek word for resurrection. Like to say, I'll raise up your, let's see, 2 Samuel 7. I think I should go there quickly. You learning something? 2 Samuel 7. Remember, David said to God, he said he wanted to build him a house. And God said, you are who? I'm the one that will build you a house. Now, follow what he now said, told him. In verse 12. Let's take it together. When your days be, that's when you are by, thou shalt sleep with your, then I will set up. That word set up is to raise up. Now, why would you use raise? Why would you use raise? I mean, that means I will set up your seed after you. Now, seed shows that the thing is still alive. Are you with me? Now, let's take it together. I will set up your seed after thee, which will proceed where? And I will establish, that means David, you are still the one, you are still the one what? Look at the next slide. You will build a house for my name. I will establish his throne of his kingdom for how long? Now, is this for one single person? Every, do you get it? Child of David. Look at the next verse. I will be, and it shall be. So, when that king is chosen, go to Psalm 2. They will now read Psalm 2. Let's even start from verse 1. Why did the heathen rage and the people remind you of being things? The kings of the earth will set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall what? And the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now let's take 6 slowly. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. Zion speaks of who? David. Let's go. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the Ethan for your inheritance. This is a psalm of David. So David is saying this concerning who? His own son. So which means the son of David will also become the son of who? Are you following what I'm saying? Let's go back again. So God will replace David with his son. No. He will elongate David's reign through his son. But the unique thing is, that son will also be whose son? So which means that whose kingdom is being elongated? Through whose kingdom? Are you following? So can we make the connection? So when Jesus died, was he a seed of David? When he was raised, seed of David, to continue which kingdom? The kingdom God gave to? But does he also connect with the kingdom of God? So he is both son of David and son of? Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So, now when David gave this psalm, was he talking about Jesus? I got you. Is Jesus his son? Humanity. So we're talking about Jesus? I got you. Is Jesus his son? So was David talking about his son? Let's take it in. Is Jesus the son of David? Was David talking about his own son? Was David talking about Jesus? Okay, let me make it easier for you. Was David talking about Jesus only? Good. Did Jesus fulfill it? Did Jesus fulfill it also for God? Because that psalm was about the son of David and the son of God. So, is Paul interpreting that text or applying it? Thank you. So application is not interpretation. 1 Corinthians 15. You learning something? First Corinthians 15. I saw the worship leaders. I think it was in faith now. Quoted this text. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Please, where is it in the Bible? Where is that Christ died for our sins in the Old Testament? It's not there. There is no verse like that in the Bible. Look at the verse 4. And he was buried, rose again the third day, according to where? There's no text like that. According to the scriptures. There's no text like that. So what does according to the scriptures mean? Interpretation or fulfillment? Fulfillment. Who actually died and was buried? Jonah. Now Jonah was the one who in Jonah 1 was cast into the waters, stormy waters. And I thought on Wednesday we looked at the word seas. Did we? So that is codified. Codified what? I assume you were in church. Jonah. So Jonah, by the way, Jonah was not on holiday. Alright. Jonah 2. Jonah is after Exodus. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and what? Is this Jonah or Jesus? Jonah. We saw that word fish, right? Fish. Big fish. Right? So, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish belly. The impression we have is that Jonah is in the stomach of the fish. Doing what? I never seen anybody that a fish just swallow to keep. The person is dead. Right? So, was Jonah dead? He's dead. But why, how was he speaking? Dead doesn't mean to cease to exist. In the parable of Jesus, Abraham in hell was also speaking. So he's speaking here. Then he says, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me out of where? The belly of where? Hell. Sheol in the Old Testament. Cried I, and I heard thy voice. So Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He was in the supernatural world. Cast away. Now look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now let's take verse 1 together. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go, and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and what? Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So was Jonah raised from the dead? Come on. For what purpose? To fulfill ministry? To save? Come on. Matthew 12. So when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, was he talking about Jesus? Now he won't come out too. Lord Jesus. Matthew 12. Are you learning something here? Verse 39. Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall be no sign given to it, but a sign of who? Of who? Prophet Jonas. For Jonas was where? 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights where? Let's take the next verse. The men of Nineveh shall rise, with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching. And behold, so when you hear Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, buried and raised the third day according to the scriptures, the reference point is where? That means Jesus is just like who? Interpretation or fulfillment? Huh? Because Jesus didn't go to Nineveh. Jesus was not in the belly of the whale. Jesus was not cast out. He wasn't disobedient. Then they cast him out from the ship. But is there a connection? So we must find the connection. Is that connection the interpretation? Huh? Is the connection between Jesus and Jonah an interpretation or a fulfillment? So for me to know what Jesus has fulfilled, I'll go back to Jonah, understand what happened to Jonah, interpret it first, then see the connection with Jesus. Does it make sense? Very well. So we will see the death of Jesus fulfilling the death and resurrection of Jonah. Therefore, in scripture, we must know what interpretation is different from fulfillment. And I put it here, I said, interpretation is like a real race track. You want to run a race. And someone has run the race before. 100 meters. I grew up adoring Carl Lewis. Carl Lewis was a fast, very fast from 1980 to 84. He was very fast. I remember the Olympics in 84. He was very fast. So Carl Lewis was, so whenever I said, that guy is Carl Lewis. So you name for people Carl Lewis because they used to run very fast. But along the line, a man came up by the name of Ben Johnson. We had Linford Christie, Ben Johnson. We had the Nigerian ones too. Who in the final just become 60. I don't want to, maybe I've mentioned their name. Chidi Imo. You know, very fast. So when they are running, they say, that guy is Carl Lewis. He said, this one is Chidi Imo. You run very fast. Finally, you now become sixth. We had Olapade Adeniko. We also had the, Osmond and, what's the name again? Davidson Ezenwa. Yeah. Those were in the 80s. So now I had a guy, Ben Johnson. 1987 championships. Then he broke the world record. Ben Johnson. Carl Lewis was second or third or something, I can't remember. And everybody was Ben Johnson. That's what we now stop saying Carl Lewis. It was now Ben Johnson. Same 100 meters. They now found out that Ben Johnson, he took some things. So they took out his gold medal from him. So we had, now, we now call, still Carl Lewis. That went on, different people kept coming, until the one that has not left, who's in both. Remember what I saw, the finals of 2008 or so. Is that the one? 2012. And there was this guy who was also Jamaican, and the guy was already leading in the heats to semi-final. So, as the, had the 100 meters, you know, Usain Bolt normally starts late. So I knew that this guy was going to lead. The way he took off from the middle, I screamed. I said, yeah! You know, and he got to the track. So, what has he done? He has fulfilled the race that Carl Lewis ran, but a greater one. Right? So fulfillment means Jesus runs the same race. Hallelujah. And he's a greater one. Who's following this now? The same race, the same persecutors, right? The same temptation. Are you here? But he fulfills it in a greater measure. So fulfillment is not interpretation. It's like a racetrack where you are running the same race. And we are called today to run the same race. So the word fulfilled simply means to get to the goal, to reach the target. In Romans chapter 10 verse 4, it says, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. Many have read the word end there to mean finished. No, Christ is the goal of the law, which is what Jesus accomplished in his life, burial, resurrection, is the goal of the law. He's not saying that we don't need to fulfill the law. Jesus has died for our sins. That's a bad interpretation. It means Christ is the fulfillment of the law to everyone that believes. So the word fulfillment here, telos, has a lot of compound words. Romans 10:4 is the word sontelia also. S-U-N-T-E-I-L-I-A. Sontelia means everything together, everything you are all trying to do, I fulfill it. Sontelia. You have that phrase used at end of the world, Matthew 13 verse 40 and 49. That's why we think end of the world means the world is going to stop existing. End of the world simply means the goal of the law, of the world. This is the goal of the world. God wants to make the world his home. That's the end of the world. So in Matthew 24 verse 3, when Jesus said, what they asked, the signs of the end of the world. In verse 6, he says, when you see persecutions, people are dying, betraying themselves, he said, the end has not come. Which means that evil is not the fulfillment of this world. It's the gospel that is the fulfillment of this world. In Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you till when? Till we fulfill the reason for this world. So fulfillment, end means to fulfill the reason why it was made. So when you hear end of the world, it's not Antichrist. Wrong teaching. End of the world means the world will reach its goal. Why did God make the earth? Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3. To be his resting place. So end of the world is when the old place is set. It's like saying you are building a place now and you are walking it out. And your construction is going on. Then some things go bad. You do it. So it's work in progress. So at the end, when you want to commission it, everywhere is now set. But before then, there are a lot of activities. We're preaching the gospel. Jesus rose from the dead. We're healing the sick. All working it out. The end of the world is when everything is what? Set. So the word end simply means to reach the goal. Therefore, if this is so, it means therefore that we here, I'm going to say something now that I'm explaining later. We are definitely not another book entirely. We are another chapter in the work God started in the Old Testament. We are another chapter. We are back to running the same race. I like Don Wen's song. He said, though we are few, we're surrounded by many who have walked this path before. That's why we have all the evidence in scripture, because they walk where you walk. Or they walked where you walk. So the word fulfilled has a wider meaning than just an interpretation. But you don't know what it is till you interpret it. So hear this now. Why then is the Bible written? Listen carefully now. The Bible is written and given to you to know the tracks you're supposed to run. The race you're supposed to run. And I say to you, us, that if there's a simple way, I hate to do this, but if there's a way to interpret the Bible, to say, what's the Bible for? I'll say the Bible is to know God's plans, his purposes, and his pursuits. It includes redemption, forgiveness of sins, there are subplots, but the Bible is actually to show us God's plan. And we'll see his plan by looking at the men and women that he walked with in the earth. So in Galatians chapter 3, our question still remains, did the Old Testament saints have the Holy Spirit? I think we're gradually getting there, right? Are we? Okay, well, Galatians chapter 3 and 13. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Now, obviously, this is Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. It had nothing to do with Jesus. Moses was saying, anyone who commits abomination, will put him on the tree and cast him out of the land. Paul is saying this same thing happened to Jesus, but he took it for us. Interestingly, in Deuteronomy 21 verse 23, the word is tree. Zulon. Z-U-L-O-N. Paul actually talks about the cross. What's the significance there? Go to Galatians 3:8. Paul says, the scriptures, foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So pause this quickly. What was Abraham's righteousness about? God was saying that something went wrong in Genesis 11, similar to Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 9. There was global rebellion. Adam and Eve sinned. They're out of the garden. Cain, subplot, sin, is also cast out of the garden. Genesis chapter 6. God says, verse 3, my spirit shall no longer work with man. His days are few. His 120 years, always flesh. Then he made a covenant not to destroy the earth again, Genesis 8, 22, 21. Then he said to Noah, Genesis 9, 1, you now go forth, replenish the earth and multiply. You know, Genesis 9, 1. Genesis chapter 10, we see all the nations of the earth. Genesis chapter 11, like a recapitulation. Then people came together to build a house for God. What does God do? He scatters them. So all the nations were split to different nations. Some say 70, 72. I mean, that's not significant now. Then in Genesis chapter 11, God calls Abraham out from those same nations. He calls him to bring back those nations in one family. So, which means that God gave to Abraham what he will extend to where? The whole world. So Abraham's righteousness is not personal. Abraham's righteousness is God's gift of unifying the nations in one family. Hear this. So what's Paul's connection here? Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Jesus is cursed. No, he was made a curse for us. That is rejected for us. Why? 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, the blessing of Abraham is God is bringing all the nations together in one family, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So wait for this now. Did God give Abraham his spirit? Now, listen well so you don't miss this. Did God give Abraham his spirit? Was this promise given to Abraham? The gift of the Spirit. Did God give his spirit to Abraham? Now, let's pause and say, did Abraham have visions? Revelations? Was he in direct communication with the Lord? Did he have healing miracles? He healed, right? In Genesis 20. Okay. Did he have power? He did. So, can we say, outside tongues and interpretation, did Abraham walk in the gifts of the Spirit? Thank you. Did Abraham walk with God? Did he have a character that we can emulate? Okay. Was he a priest? Yeah. Yes. Was he a king? Yeah. Maybe not the regular king. Was he a prophet? Yes. Was he God's son? So did God give Abraham his spirit? Did Abraham have the Holy Ghost? So the promise of the Spirit here, was it fulfilled in Abraham? Yeah. But it's for the nations. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Learning something? Are you learning something here? All right, look at this. And verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now slowly look at Paul's conclusion. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all what? One in Christ. Now look at 29 together. If you be Christ, and heirs. So, we are given the Spirit because we are Abraham's seed according to the promise. So, if we are given the Spirit because of Abraham, that means Abraham also had what? The Spirit. Just like Abraham. So can we therefore say, we are fulfilling the promise God made to Abraham. Come on. Are you here? We are fulfilling the promise God gave to Abraham. The question now is, to what degree or manifestation that the whole Testament saints had the Holy Ghost is not in doubt. That the Holy Ghost was dwelling in them is not in doubt. It's to what degree is this manifestation? So we're going to begin to look at it from next week. Learning something? What's learned something this morning? Let me see your hands. You learned something this morning. Right? Praise the Lord. Have you learned how to read your Bible? And not jump into conclusion? Praise the Lord. So the question we want to ask is, to what degree is that manifestation? Now, there's one area we need to quickly look at. Genesis chapter 6. We'll have to run quickly. Genesis chapter 6. We'll be there before. Verse 1. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God sought daughters of men, and they were fair. And he took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now quickly let me say that. The 120 years is the 120 years that it took Noah to preach before the flood came. It's not, God is not restricting man's age to 120 years. I've explained that over the years. Now, notice what it says, my Spirit shall no longer strive with man. Now earlier on in our own books and materials from years back, we used that word to mean to strive. The word D-I-N, Dean, to strive, to contend, to judge. But later discoveries, we had to change it, has shown that the word Dean here actually means to abide with, to govern and rule and contend with by abiding with. So the word man here has two meanings that we must find out which one. Either it's talking about the men in Noah's time or mankind generally. Notice the issue here is not that my Spirit will not abide. It's about abiding forever. Take note of that, because I just want you to think about this. We are going to examine it one by one. In Genesis 2:7, at the creation of man, it says he breathed into man's nostrils what? The breath of life. Breath of life there actually means spirit. Ruach. R-U-A-C-H. Paul will interpret that to mean living soul. Uses the word Zoe. So, in Genesis 2:7, did God give man the Spirit? Yes, he did. In Genesis 6:17, Genesis 7:15, and Genesis 7:22, there's a distinction between life in every human being and life in man. Sorry, in every creature and life in man. So, there is an evidence that God gave his Spirit to all men. Now, quickly, I'll close here. I'm going to read the translations of Genesis 6:3 who have changed that traditional meaning of my Spirit shall no longer strive. The Aramaic in English says, my Spirit shall no longer dwell in man till eternity. The Brenton Septuagint Bible says, my Spirit shall no longer remain amongst men. The Old Man's Bible and the CSB Bible says, my Spirit shall no longer remain with man. The Contemporary English Bible says, my life-giving Spirit shall no longer remain with man. The Good News Bible says, I will not allow men to live forever. The International Standard Version says, my Spirit shall not remain with human beings forever. The Tanakh 1917 Version says, my Spirit shall no longer abide in man forever. The New American Bible
says my spirit shall no longer remain in humans forever. The Net Bible says my spirit shall no longer remain in humankind forever. The RSV Bible says my spirit shall no longer abide in mortals. The New Heart Bible says my spirit shall no longer remain in humankind. The ESV says my spirit shall not abide always in man. The Amplified Bible says my spirit shall no longer abide and remain with man. It therefore means that every human being has been given the Spirit of God. With this text, which we are going to explore, the issue is not that he hasn't given his Spirit. It's his Spirit to rule and govern forever. And we are going to explore that to the maximum. Learn something? You sure about that? Are you sure? It's time to our feet and give God praise. Till next week, give him praise.
Our God of faithfulness.